the mountain to pray to the Father. He wasn't just talking to himself all night. There was a real conversation taking place, and yet he's one God. God Father, God Son, God Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1, all three persons of the Godhead are given glory for their part in the work of our salvation. I want to look at the fountainhead of it all, beginning in verse 3 of Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father. Do you know that's the common blessing in Scripture? I've got to noticing this in the epistles. We praise Jesus and should, and oftentimes talk of the Spirit, but you know Paul always started off saying, blessed be the Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And now he starts listing them, these spiritual blessings. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. The Father has done something for us, and it reveals his glory, to the praise of the glory of his grace. I could outline these verses. You reading through Ephesians 1, we just stopped where the Father's part ends. You could pick on up in verse 7 and read about the Son, in whom, that is, in the Beloved One, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Then you could read right on down to verse 13 and you'd come to the Spirit's part. It speaks of the fact that we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, all of them here in Ephesians 1, contributing in their glorious way to our salvation, to the gospel of grace. But I want to consider just right at the top, just the tip of the iceberg tonight, looking at the glory of God as revealed in the Father and what the Father did for us in offering us grace. Selected. The Father selected us. The Bible says several things about it here. I want you to think about it in these words. First of all, we were selected in eternity past. Selected in eternity past. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, let's look at both phrases in that half of the verse. He hath chosen us in him. Who is ultimately responsible for salvation? Someone would say, well, I am. I made a decision to believe on Jesus and be saved. I am responsible. Someone else would say, my preacher is responsible, or my mother, or a friend, someone who told me the truth and witnessed to me, and if I hadn't heard, I couldn't have believed and been saved. Someone else might say, the Holy Spirit is responsible. He's the one who convicted me and brought me to the new birth. Another person might say, Jesus is responsible. It was he who died for my sins that I might be saved. And every one of those answers is right. Every one of them is true. You are responsible. You made a choice for Jesus. If you hadn't, you wouldn't be saved. Someone told you about Jesus. They're responsible. If they hadn't told you, how could you believe in him that you hadn't heard about? The Holy Spirit is responsible. He convicts men. The Lord Jesus is responsible. He gave his blood for you. But behind it all, the Bible says the Father is responsible. Because he made a choice before the creation of the world to provide a way that you could be saved and added to his family. And if the Father had not made that decision to offer to you the way of hope and the way of life, there would be no salvation. He hath chosen. Have you ever stood around in a gang of kids when you were a kid? Have you ever stood around the playground as the teams were being chosen and one by one people were being picked? And your toes were curling in the sand and you were scuffing around just praying with all of your power that when everybody was picked, you wouldn't be left. Oh, the embarrassment of not being picked. Listen, if you were picking a team for spiritual competition, would you pick a bunch of cripples? Would you pick your team out of the scum and the offscouring of the world? Would you go to some spiritual third world country and find some baby with swollen belly, malnourished? Would that be who you pick? But that's who the Father picked. Every last one of us that God has offered salvation to are spiritual cripples. We're malnourished. Worse than that, we're flat reprobates. And yet God has chosen us in Him. Hallelujah. When He picked His team, He picked humanity. He picked you, rebel that you were, and He offered to you the word of life and the word of salvation. The Bible says if you want to understand where salvation begins and who is ultimately responsible, you have to go beyond. You have to look behind the scenes before even the creation of the world. And you have to realize behind your own freedom of choice, and that is real. I'm not minimizing that. I'm not one of those preachers who believes you have nothing to do in this thing. You have a choice to make and power to make it. But behind your free choice is the Father's free choice. The Father's free choice to offer to you a way out. And if you ever thought about the fact that that's something He chose to offer you, that He never offered anything else. When Lucifer and one third of heaven's angels fell, the Father never sent a Savior to a cross. Never did. The blood of Jesus was not shed for Lucifer and the one third of the heavenly host that fell. But when you fell, the Father chose to offer you Christ. He hath chosen us in Him. Behind my choice is another choice. If it weren't for that choice, I couldn't make my choice. He hath chosen us in Him. And the Bible says He did it before the foundation of the world. Now, preacher, do you mean to tell me that God wasn't caught off guard and surprised when Eve and Adam did what they did? No, before He ever made them, He knew all that was going to transpire. Before the foundation of the world, you know the Bible speaks of Jesus as the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. The cross was not an afterthought with God. The cross was planned before the fall took place. He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now, if you were God, and before you ever formed man, you knew full well what that man would do and what a wreck and mess he would make of your wonderful creation, wouldn't you scrap the whole thing and forget about him? But the Father reveals His glory in that rather than scrapping you, He chose to redeem you and make something out of your life before the foundation of the world. Isaiah 46 and verse 9 says, I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. That's why it ought not shock us when prophecy is fulfilled. Prophecy is not predictive. Prophecy is not predictive. Prophecy is simply God telling us what is going to happen before it happens, because He's already seen it happen. God is outside the time stream. We can't conceptualize that. We are creatures of time. We're trapped in the time stream. We can't imagine a being who does not begin, a being who does not age, a being who does not end one day. We can't conceive of it. It's beyond our realm of experience. But God is completely outside the time stream. He's not in it. He's not in the flow of it. He stands outside of it. Time itself is the creation of God. And time is to God what this pulpit is to me. He stands outside the time stream. He can walk around it. He can look at the end. He can look at the middle. He can look at the beginning. Nothing catches Him off guard. Nothing surprises Him. He knows all that's going to transpire. And before the world was ever founded, God knew you by name and had made a way for your salvation. And it's not shocked God that you got saved. God wasn't surprised the day you got saved that I never thought he'd have got saved. I tell you, I didn't believe it. Knew all about the story. Knew all about your story. The glory of God. What a God we have. Selected in eternity past. The personal benefit that I get from this, one of many things, is the fact that there is a sense of stability. This gives a sense of stability in a world that can seem mad and chaotic. Yes. Behind this world and even this time flow that I'm trapped in, behind all of this, there is a God who looks on, not aloofly, but a God who loves and cares, a God who chose me in Christ, who chose to provide me with Christ. Amen. Even though he knew what a mess I was going to be. That's why Romans 8 is worded as it is, by the way, and I'll press on in just a moment. This is worth, to me, my heart, I could camp on this concept, but Romans chapter 8, the Bible says, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, them He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He did foreknow, them He did predestinate. And whom He did predestinate, them He called. And whom He called, them He justified. And whom He justified, them He glorified." Now listen, what makes that such a startling passage if you think about it? All of those things, foreknew, predestined, called, justified, that's all past tense, and it makes sense that it ought to be. It's all in my past. That's happened to me already. I can look back and say, I have been foreknown of God. I have been predestined. I have been called. I have been justified. But then he adds that final word, glorified, and he puts it in the past tense too. Like it's already happened. That hasn't happened yet. You know what glorification is? That's what's going to happen when Jesus comes back. And your physical body is redeemed and made whole and perfect, and no disease any longer, and no aging any longer. The perfection of the physical body, that's what glorification is. That hasn't happened yet, but God speaks about it as if it's already a past tense event. Already a done deal. Chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Notice not only are we selected from eternity past, but we are selected to be entirely pure. Look at verse 4. "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that," here's the reason, the choosing of God has a reason, a purpose, a goal, "that we should be holy and without blame before Him." That we should be holy and without blame. What is the purpose of the Father's selection? The purpose is our holiness. Our sanctification. I came on this recently in Titus chapter 2 when the Bible says, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world." The calling of God is not just an escape clause from hell. It's not just about a way to avoid damnation, although that's a part of it, and hallelujah for it. But the calling of God is out of the filth of our human uncleanness. Brother Duane, you gave me this book 2 or 3 years ago, and I'm telling you, I'm still reading on it. I'm just taking bite-sized chunks. That Scudder book, Henry Scudder, yes, The Christian's Daily Walk. I'm having to slice it off a little bit at a time. Today I was reading a section out of it. He was writing on thankfulness, having a thankful heart, and the need for humility to be full of thanksgiving and praise. And he said the key to it is humility. And he said, "What are you? What are you but a combination of dust and sin?" What are you but a combination of dust and sin? And salvation, the glory of God is revealed in salvation because He has devised a way to take me, a combination of dust and sin, and change that about me. He has called me to be holy and without blame before Him. God has chosen us for a specific purpose, and that is that we may be holy and blameless. Together, those two terms describe absolute cleanliness of heart and life. The word holy means literally separate, set apart from sin and to God. The phrase without blame means without blemish, literally, and it was used of sacrificial animals who were outwardly without defect or stain. Together, those two words mean total purity. Holy has to do with an internal attitude of separation from worldliness and unto the Father. And then without blame is an external thing, meaning my life upon inspection will be clean and spotless. Now, in this life, we're not there perfectly, but here's what we know about the choice of God. God has so chosen us and is so moving us toward this goal that that's where we're going to end up. Coming out of where we are, a combination of dust and sin, can we even fathom, can we even imagine the day when we will be before Him holy and without blame, clean within and without? And then it adds this wonderful phrase, before Him in love. The counterbalance to purity is compassion. God's purpose is not to produce a bunch of Pharisaical holy Joes who look down their self-righteous noses at the rest of the world. Rather, He's working to produce within us a sweet, warm, compassionate, selfless love for Him, for the brethren, for the lost, and even for those who would be our enemies. Holiness alone can be harsh, but holiness coupled with love makes for perfection. The Bible says, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Now, notice this, selected. Not only in eternity past and selected to be entirely pure, but selected to an exalted position. Verse 5 says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Unto the adoption of children. What is the result of God's choice, of God's selection, God's work of salvation? What has He saved us to? What has He called us into? He's called us out of this filthy, wretched condition of humanity. He's called us into the privilege of being the very children of God. That is a truth beyond my ability to comprehend. As the sister sang tonight, the warrior is a child. A child. When you get hurt, when I do, spiritually, physically, when I start hurting, the first word out of my mouth is the word Father. Father, I can run to Him with my bruised knees and my broken limbs and my heartaches and my disappointments and frustrations because He's chosen me to be His child. And that's what makes the kind of choosing God's done so blessed. It says, unto the adoption of children. I owe a debt to Max Licato for this concept. I'd never really thought about it. He said, you know, it's conceivable that parents might birth a child naturally by accident. You have people say that. This was unplanned. This caught us by surprise. But an adoption never works that way. Never heard anybody say, no, I wasn't planning this adoption. Just snuck up on me. I don't know exactly how this happened. An adoption has to be pursued. Steps have to be taken. It is an intelligent design. It is a goal that is pursued and sought after. And that's what you are. You're no accident. You're no spiritual surprise. The Father sought you and bought you. You're in the family because He wants you. You are wanted. You are wanted. In fact, Licato put it like that. This is the way he put it in his book, The Great House of God, the book on the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. He said, you've heard of unwanted many things. Unwanted pregnancies, you've never heard of an unwanted adoption. They are wanted by definition, or it wouldn't take place. Can you imagine that God would want you? Now, some of us are so full of ourselves, we think, well, of course He would. I mean, just look at me. I'm a prize by anybody's definition. We don't know ourselves real well. There is none that doeth good. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. That means you don't even have good sense. You're not an A student. And yet the Father picked you to be in His family. and me. You see what I mean when I say this reveals His glory? The glory of God? Well, lastly, we're selected as an excellent praise. Selected as an excellent praise. Look what verse 6 says. Here's what it... See, all of this is one big sentence. In fact, this is one of the things about studying the writings of the Apostle Paul. The Holy Ghost would fall on Paul, and he'd start to dictate these letters. I can't imagine the fellow taking this down. God, the Holy Ghost had to be on him as much as it did Paul as he spoke these things, because Paul begins in verse 3 and doesn't end the sentence until verse 14. This is one huge sentence. Just keeps going. He just keeps saying, oh yeah, that reminds me of something else. And he just keeps rolling. The Spirit keeps rolling out of him. And all of this is one long sentence that begins there with the spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And then he starts talking about how God chose us before the foundation of the world and called us into the family, made us children. Then verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. To the praise of the glory of His grace. This, what I'm talking about tonight, this shows the glory of God more than just about anything else you could discuss or think about, because this reminds us that our salvation is not something God had to do. He didn't have to do any of this. This was all His choice. It was His choice to send His own beloved Son to the cross. It is His choice to dispense the Holy Spirit into this world to tell men, to convict men. It was His choice. Not mine that started this thing going. It was His choice. And He did it because He wanted us to be unto Him the praise of the glory of His grace. Salvation is not man reaching up to God until finally God is coerced into acting and doing something for us. Salvation is God reaching down, initiating the contact, implementing the work of redemption, starting the whole ball rolling and keeping it rolling such that every last bit of it, when it's all said and done and you arrive in glory, in actual fact, which you already are there in position and in reality, but in actual fact, when you arrive in glory and the crowns of reward are given to you and the crowns of rejoicing are distributed to the saints, the Bible pictures those 24 elders in Revelation chapter 4. Every time the song of heaven starts, which it just keeps going. If you don't like worship, you don't like church, make your plan to go somewhere else. Because heaven is one long praise service. And every time somebody gets their bucket kicked over and starts it again, and they start singing, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor. The Bible said whenever they start saying that, and the angels that circle the throne just keep saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And the 24 elders say, Amen, Amen. And the Bible says they bow with their faces to the ground and they take off their crowns and they put them at the throne, at the foot of the throne. You know why they keep putting those thrones? The Lord gives them back and they keep putting them back. You know why they keep laying them back there at the throne? Because this whole thing is God. Every last bit of it is God. I can't take credit for one cotton-picking thing. And the longer I'm saved, the more I know it. I'm not worth the time or the gunpowder it'd take to kill me, and yet God has chosen to put me in the family. And when I get to glory, I guarantee you one thing, not me, nor you, nor anybody else is going to be strutting up and down heaven saying, look at what a Christian I was. Son, I got saved and I lived for God, and I'm telling you, I read my Bible and I prayed and I was full of the Holy Ghost, and I'm such a prize for God. Every one of us is going to throw everything we have right at His feet and say, I am absolutely nothing. I couldn't have done anything hadn't it been for You. If You hadn't chose me, I couldn't have chose You. If You hadn't sent the Son, I couldn't have been saved. This is God's glory right on from here to eternity. And my friend, that's what this thing's about. Not about you, not about me. It's about the glory of the living God as revealed in the face of Christ Jesus. And hallelujah for it. To the praise of the glory of His grace. That's what our lives are to be about. To the praise of the glory of His grace. And of course, and this is for those of you who may not know all this stuff I've been talking about, the text ends with that beautiful phrase, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. That ought to be a capital B. If it's not in your Bible, it should be, because this is a personal word. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the loved one, literally. He hath made us accept. Listen, we are selected in an acceptable person. And that acceptable person is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I'm accepted tonight by the Father. I'm accepted because I am in the Beloved. Stand as we pray. Father, help us tonight to contemplate these things that are too high for us. They're too high for us. We can't reach them without you picking us up like a little child reaching for the star on the Christmas tree. We can't reach it unless the Father pick us up, put us on his shoulders. Help us tonight to touch these truths until they become a shining part of our hearts. The praise of the glory of your grace. What a God you are. Oh, how we praise you. How we praise you. And we want to praise you right on into eternity, knowing that that's what will be our business for eternity. To praise the glory of your grace. In Jesus, I pray. Amen.